The reading today is from Luke. It's chapter 1 and at verses 5 through 25. In the days of King Herod of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, for Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. And once when Zechariah was serving as a priest before God, his section was on duty. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people were praying outside, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah saw him and was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him and turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this will be so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." And the angel replied to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you to bring you good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering what was the delay in the sanctuary. When he did not come out, they worried. And when he came, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. And when the time of his service ended, he went home. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she remained in seclusion. And she said, "This is what the Lord has done for me. He looked favorably upon me and took away my disgrace I have endured among my people. For the words of God in Scripture, for the words of God among us, for the words of God within us." I forgot to tell you something last week. I bet you were shocked. I forgot to say Happy New Year. Yeah, I'm so glad you noticed. To say Happy New Year, because Advent is the Christian New Year. We work off a different calendar than the secular world. We believe that in this Advent time, we start our new year, our year of hope. And we do that with colors of the blue and the things we went over with Skyla. And while all the world is putting up Christmas trees, we have a bare old branch here. And we're trying to live in a different way. When you're getting calendars and different things in the mail, have you noticed that your mail has increased? It got really good for me when all the elections were going down, and then they quieted. And now I'm getting a lot of mail. You know what it is? It's all advertisements. Buy now. You don't have any more time. We have a sale for you. It's like they're building up my anxiety, and I don't even need any help from myself. But we're on a different calendar. Our new year starts. And we start by preparing for Christ. And Advent means coming. It means coming towards Christ, moving ourselves towards the God who made us. It's developing a longing for peace and of Christ in this world. It means we think about things not big Christmas trees, but scraggly old branches, which hope can come out of it. We are hoping and longing that God may be able to make a difference in our lives and that we may be able to make a difference in our world. We're using Isaiah to help us with that, to learn how to make a witness for peace, to even believe a bit of peace. And I'm kind of thankful for that, because I wonder if you, like me, are getting a bit weary of soul. But there's good news for us. Even if you have some trouble waiting, so have the people of God. We want to move really quickly to the good stuff and not have room for what happens in between. Like this passage that we read today, it's not in our lectionary. You know, we Presbyterians have prescribed scripture. I've preached for 25 years, and it's never been the scripture we're supposed to preach. And so the worship committee said, let's preach on Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I said, really? And they said, yes. And I said, okay. Because sometimes I want to move right to the, ooh, there's Mary and the angel and all that. And then I looked at the Gospel of Luke, and it's 80 verses before there's even Mary. 80 verses before we start having that Christ child. You know what it is in the other ones? It's like 18. It's like the writer of Luke wants us to wait, wants us not to try to get there too quickly. And I wonder if any of you came to church saying, ooh, she's going to preach my favorite, Zechariah and Elizabeth. But I'm hoping that maybe you're going to look at this, that it could be your favorite passage, because it has a fair amount of words for us. I mean, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Here they are. First, they are from such a good family, the family of Aaron, the tribe of Aaron. You know, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and every tribe group got to take over the temple for a month to run everything. There were no priests, per se. You went and you took care of the synagogue. You took care of the temple. And they were really a good family. Aaron was the best. It's like you say that in Virginia, where I used to live, you had the first families of Virginia. That's what Aaron was like. It was the very best one. And Zechariah was amazing. They say that both of them lived out the commandments of God, that they were righteous before God. It's a pretty stellar guy. But there is one mark against him. He does not have a child. And in our day, we think, oh, that's not a big deal. But in the days that the scripture was written, it was a big deal. If a woman did not have a child, the husband could divorce her. Just, you're barren, you're out of here. Didn't need any kind of big procedure. You're barren, you're gone, I'm going to go get a fertile woman. But the amazing thing about Zechariah is he stayed with Elizabeth, stayed with her. Because you can say, she's getting on at years, she's old. What he's trying to say to is she is past menopause, she is not having any babies anymore. But he stayed with her, and I think that in itself is kind of stunning. It also kind of hints that they had not given up hope. Because do you notice when he goes into the temple, he prays for a child. I mean, it's kind of crazy, really? I don't know if he did it just because it was out of habit or because he thought God could still help him, but in some way, he prays a prayer of, Lord, be with me, a prayer of hope. Bring me a child. And I've been thinking about hope this week. I've been thinking about it because I probably need a little more than I've had. And when you look up the word hope, it means to wish for something with expectation, with confidence and trust. In the scripture, it has just a little twist on it. It means to trust, to expect, knowing that our future is with God, That's what hope is, knowing or trusting or longing for that our future is with God. Fred Craddock puts it this way: hope means that you also open up yourself to disappointment. Huh? The bigger the hope, the deeper the pain. It means when you long for love and you open yourself up, it also means you could be hurt. I think that's why there were bumper stickers for a while that said, "I feel much better now that I've given up hope." Really? I'm just not going to hope for anything, and I'm going to be okay. But for us Christians, we think of hope as the memory of what God has done, and somehow it's kept alive, maybe just a little ember of it. And the promise is that God is still working in the world and still can transform the world. I've been asking my minister friends what they're hoping for this year. You know, that you get kind of the snarky answers. "Well, I'm hoping my Christmas Eve service will be fine. I'm hoping for a sermon." And then I think of something more of depth. I hear my friends saying, "I'm hoping that somehow something will come alive in my heart and the heart of my congregation." I find myself in the season when we remember a child that Sebastian, who I baptized a while ago, will grow up good and strong. I'm hoping that three of our young people that are going to college next year will go to places that's good for them and their faith will grow and not be set aside. I'm hoping that when I make mistakes and I forget names, that I remember that God is gracious with me as he is with you. I'm hoping that I don't get callous to the homeless on the streets. I'm hoping that I can remember to look into your face when I say, "I need you not to be sleeping in front of the church." Or I can ask that and then realize the person offers me one of his bologna sandwiches. Huh. I'm hoping I can be open in that way. I'm hoping that I can still remember to dream and wish for peace and actually work on it. I'm hoping that I can go to that rally and actually think I can do something against gun violence instead of just saying this is the way it is. I wonder what you're hoping for this season. Because hope does make you vulnerable. But there is Zechariah going into that holy of holiest place, the biggest honor of his life, and he still offers up this prayer. I don't know what it's like for you. I wonder if this has been a difficult year for you. Loss of a friend or a family member, or you're far away from those you love, and you hope that God will get you through those hurts and those griefs into something new. I wonder if you're hoping that God will help you through a job that just drains the life out of you, or that God will even get you to a job. I wonder if you're hoping that God will help you forgive someone that you've been holding a grudge on for so long, it's starting to eat at your soul. I wonder what you're hoping for. I wonder what this church is hoping for. We're doing this survey called the Holy Cow. I think we're hoping that God will teach us how to change. Because, you know, it's like, how many Presbyterians does it take to change? None, because we don't like change. But we're willing to say, how might God use us? That's a pretty exciting thing. So could this be a season for just a little bit of hope to develop? But I go back to the scripture for a bit. I love Zechariah. He goes into this temple, and he prays, and when the angel comes to him, he's like, oh, I am so terrified and frightened. Because the angel says, "Do not be afraid," which, you know, he is just scared, silly. Do not be afraid. And then the angel Gabriel gives this long explanation of what his child will be like. Oh, not just a, he just would like a healthy child, boy or girl, he didn't care. It's going to be a child of God. He'll live in the way of one who is righteous, and people will turn to him and turn to God. I mean, this is just fabulous. And what does he say? Angel, did you notice me and my wife were pretty old? Like, he can't really believe it. And often Zechariah said, one who doubts. Oh, he can't believe the angel. But I just don't think that's true. I mean, he did doubt, but really, have I ever encountered an angel? I don't think I'd be so gracious as that. But what he says, prove this to me, help me through it. I don't think it's disbelief or lack of imagination. I think that maybe by the quieting of his words, that God was giving time for this to sink in. Now, isn't that an interesting way to look at it? I want to share with you words of Barbara Brown Taylor. She said this, When Zechariah was talking, he said, how will I know that this will be so? For I am an old man and my wife is getting on in years. It was an awful moment, one of those thudding faux pas that you make and you just want to start over again, like when your spouse gives you the gift that you have been desiring and you say, and how much did that cost? You want to reel it back in again. How will I know that this will be so? And the commentaries say it's the sin of disbelief, but I wonder about that. Some say it's a failure of imagination, the fear of disappointment, a habit of hopelessness. He waited a long time for something to happen, and it was denied to him. How would he think this time would be different? I am Gabriel, the angel answered him. This is how you will know. And thus, because Zechariah did not believe the good news, the angel silenced him. So that when he emerged from the sanctuary, after being in there, he couldn't even talk. He couldn't even bless the people. All he could do was go home. And we know he did something because a baby was conceived. So when the story is told, it seems like Zechariah's muteness is treated like a punishment for doubt. That he could not say anything nice, so don't say anything at all. Or more to the point, because he couldn't get along with the program, he was excluded for it. But I don't think he was excluded from it. He was essential to it. He may not have been able to speak when he got home, but we know that he was able to do what he needed to do and was able to somehow tell Elizabeth the child's name would be John. It seems entirely possible to me that his silence was the angel's gift to him. I want you to, the silence was the angel's gift. A forced sabbatical, a gestation period during which the seeds of hope might be able to grow in him. He could learn something by not saying anything. I mean, nothing would really hold a candle to what he experienced with that angel. So I think Zechariah may be the patron saint of the 21st century to our church. Like him, we've been waiting a long time for our prayers to be heard. We say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, and I'm not sure we even hear it anymore. Maybe it's time to just claim this gift of silence, to stop talking so much, and stop trying to explain and shut our mouths before the terrible, wonderful mystery of God and see what the quiet can teach us. Okay, and I'm going to talk some more. Really? But I think it means, how about you just sit with the mystery for a bit? What would it be if the church, we Christians, started to become still and quiet and actually started doing what we believe? What would it be like if we were a people that was silent so hope may get in us? I think when we talk all the time, we can't hear or sense God in our lives. Maybe there's a gift of silence to let something grow in us. Maybe silence is pleasing to God because God can get into our hearts. Maybe when we don't speak, we can see little bits of hopes around us. I'm hoping that God will break through in our lives this season, because there's a lot of darkness and a lot of overwhelming things. But we've seen witness to the hope. The darkness does not overcome it. May God come through to us this Advent season. May it be so. Amen.